extend our welcome to you on this occasion of the graduation of Geneva Reformed Seminary, particularly to the family, friends of the graduates, the congregation, all the visitors. We're honored to have you a part of this occasion this evening to honor these students. The ministry of Geneva Reformed Seminary is my particular burden, but thankfully, though I often feel the full weight of it, I know that I do not bear that burden alone. I owe special thanks to the faculty for their contribution to this important ministry of our denomination, to the seminary committee for their special oversight over the operations of the seminary. Thanks to the presbytery and all of our churches for their constant prayer and financial support for this ministry, and particularly to the session and committee of Faith Free Presbyterian Church for their willingness to assume the extra burden for housing us here on these premises. Gives you a greater responsibility in many ways for this particular aspect of our denomination's ministry. Gives you a special burden, I trust, to pray for these men that will be going out to serve the Lord in the extension of His kingdom. So I have thanks to give to so many. I have a great debt of thanks to all of those, I say, that have labored behind the scenes even to make this day possible. Graduation day is not only a time for celebration, but it's also a time for reflection as to our mission and to the very reason for our existence. As I try to keep before this congregation and the congregation of all the churches of our denomination, Geneva Reformed Seminary is not just a local ministry. It is the educational arm of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. And I've said on multiple occasions that it is not and it cannot be the sole function of the seminary. While we play a very important role, we pay a very significant role, and a specific task is ours in the training of ministers. It cannot be the responsibility of the seminary alone to train men for the ministry of the gospel. Warfield said many years ago that it was the principal responsibility of the presbytery, that group of churches, responsibility of the churches of Christ, that they bear the ministry, bear the burden, bear the task of training the next generation of ministers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is our desire. I recognize that we are just an instrument in the hand of the presbytery to serve this important purpose, to give these men that are training the necessary tools, the necessary equipment, that they can go forth and preach the Word of God, to preach Christ, set Christ before men in all of His fullness, that we might see through these men that are being trained the extension of the kingdom of Christ, the advancing of His church. I've often said that it is our desire to unite the head to the heart and to unite both of those to the hands. Knowledge is important. But knowledge without zeal is a very dangerous thing. It's important to have zeal, but zeal without knowledge can be a very destructive thing. And even if we have both knowledge and zeal, if we don't put those to practice, if the hands are not implemented in the exercise of what's in the head and what is in the heart, then everything ultimately becomes useless. I say it is our task to fill the heads of these men with things about the Bible, how to interpret the Bible, how to preach the Bible. It's our desire in the classroom not only to give them the facts, but hopefully to show the relationship of those facts to the heart, that they will have a zeal. This is not a place where zeal for Christ is to abate, not a place where the zeal for the ministry and the fervor for the ministry is to cool down. It's a place where it ought to be fired up. We trust that through the training that these men have experienced. They have that desire and that eagerness now to get out and serve the Lord. Now, tonight is a historic first for us. And while I'm happy for this occasion, I pray that it is also the last that we experience this way. This is our first graduating class without a student under the care of presbytery. Has been our desire from the beginning to help in the training of men that are not called to be free Presbyterians, but who are nonetheless reformed in their theological foundation, having a desire for the separatist position that we maintain, to train these men, to help them. Not our desire to make them free Presbyterians, but it is our desire to help them and to encourage them, to give them the foundation whereby they can go out and serve the Lord in the capacities that He has called them to serve. It's our desire that we are able to salvage Reformed theology from some of the lamentable abuses and caricatures that are often associated with it. And I trust that we have been a help to these men. We are pledged to a ministry that is biblical, a ministry that is fundamental, that is separatist, that is evangelistic, a ministry that is Christ-centered, a ministry that is reformed. And all of these go very nicely together. But these men have been a happy addition to our student body. And it's been encouraging to see their progress. They have fit in and they have contributed. And we have, I say, been rejoicing that we've known the presence of these two men with us over these years of their training. And I wish them, and tonight we bid them Godspeed as they go from here to serve Christ in the ministries that they have been called to serve. It's our prayer, and I trust it's yours, that God will continue to use this seminary for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom through the entire ministry of our denomination. And make it your prayer that God indeed will raise up men from our own churches for the next generation, those men that are divinely called, men that are gifted for the work of the church. For indeed, the future of the church depends upon the Lord's answering that prayer. But we are happy tonight to have these two men that have gone through the training now to receive their degrees. Let me at this time introduce the speaker, and then we'll progress as the program indicates, and the speaker will come at the due time. It has been my practice over the years to alternate commencement speakers from inside and from outside our denomination, and this year we come back inside. It's my privilege tonight to welcome the Reverend Mr. Ian Gallagher as our speaker. Mr. Gallagher really needs no introduction to this congregation. He's been the longtime minister of the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, British Columbia, suburb of Vancouver. Also serving as the current moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, just elected to serve a second term in that office. He brings to the office authority. He brings to the office a great dignity. And the Lord has particularly used him as a senior leader in the work of the Free Church, particularly in Western Canada. He's the father-in-law of one of our recent grads, Aaron Dunlop, but we welcome him to the pulpit tonight nonetheless. And I should announce that since he has been here, that he's become a grandfather again. Aaron and Grace had their baby, Thursday morning? And all is well, baby girl. So we rejoice in this new addition and that sorry that they're here to miss that occasion, but we're glad that they're here and all doing well. In a few years, we anticipate having one of his sons, Calvin, with us here in the seminary as well. I've always benefited and appreciated his ministry. I count Ian as a personal friend. And it is my distinct honor to welcome today to the pulpit for this graduation service, Mr. Gallagher, to address this assembly and these two graduates. We're happy as well to welcome his wife, Beulah, to be with us. Doesn't always get a chance to travel to Greenville when Ian comes, so we're particularly glad that our sister is with us on this occasion as well. And I say in the due time, our brother will come to minister the word the Lord has placed upon his heart for this occasion this evening. At this time, I would ask the candidates for graduation to please stand. As the president of Geneva Reformed Seminary, and by the authority vested in me by the Presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, it's my privilege to confer the degrees Master of Divinity on these men who have successfully completed the requirements for graduation. And I would ask the graduates now to come to the platform to receive their diploma. Lance Collins. Lance is a graduate of Bob Jones University, comes to us as a pastoral music or some kind of a music major, which served him little good while he was here. But Lance is telling him today that I've been greatly impressed with his maturing over these years. Hasn't grown much in stature, but he has certainly grown much in his spiritual life and his character. He has earned the nickname around here, Sir Lancelate. Punctuality is one thing we're still working on with Lance, and I trust that that will rub off and that you will soon learn to follow the clock and start on time. We started a few classes without him, but he got there in time to learn what needed to be learned, and we trust the Lord will bless him. His plans are to ultimately begin a ministry in the New England area, praying that the Lord would open up doors for that ministry. So, Lord, you're in our Lance, you're in our prayers. Trust the Lord will bless you, and we congratulate you this evening. Lord bless you. Marshall Watkins. Marshall, what can I say? If we were having special awards and prizes given out for dependability and stickability, determination, you would have the reward, and we would name it after you in the years ahead. I remember when Marshall first came to us, he stopped by the office, we interviewed together, and looked at his records. We took him in, graduate of Gardner-Webb. When Marshall left, I said, I don't think this is going to last. But Marshall has stuck it out, and he's been a part of us, and I don't know that we can really carry on without your presence here. You've been with us, you've stuck it out, and I salute you. You've done a wonderful job, and I trust the Lord's hand will be upon you. One of the things we're going to miss much about Marshall is his prayers. We begin each day with a little chapel program, devotions together as students, and Marshall's prayers during those times have always been a very great blessing to my own heart. I trust that while we may not hear you pray in the mornings, that you'll continue to pray for us. And I trust the Lord will bless you. Marshall is working here in a church in town as an assistant minister. We trust the Lord would use you well now in the days ahead. Congratulate you. Lord bless you. Thank you. On behalf of the faculty and the presbytery, I congratulate these men and invite the congregation to join us in recognizing their accomplishments.
be seated. It is a great honor for me tonight to join with you to bring the commencement address this evening. Firstly, because I am only a sinner saved by grace. That's the only qualification by which I am here tonight. And secondly, because God has seen fit to put me into the ministry to preach this grace of the Lord Jesus unto men. And thirdly, I'm honored tonight because I have just a little tiny part in the work of seeing these two men go forth into the fields of the world that are white unto harvest. And we trust that God's blessing will be upon our two brethren as they've commenced their labors. As a presbytery, we support and we pray for the ongoing work of the seminary here. And as moderator tonight, I want to commend the faculty of GRS, each professor who teaches the students, pouring in their knowledge, their hearts, and their lives into future preachers of the glorious gospel that we stand for. And as a presbytery of churches, both in Canada and here in the United States, we thank God that we have this seminary, a place where we can encourage the young men of our churches who sense the call of God in their lives to come and prepare for their ministry. We're thankful for a place where their minds and their hearts will be directed into biblical truth. And so with confidence, we continue to pray that God will call young men whose hearts are on fire for God, and that here in this seminary, that those hearts will be armed with truth, that they will be prepared for the work of the gospel. Now tonight, I want to bring you to God's Word. We're going to turn to the book of Jeremiah, to chapter 17. Jeremiah, chapter 17. And while we're turning there, I'd like to thank Dr. Barrett for his warm welcome to address you here tonight. And again, we are brothers and friends in the work of the Lord. I'd like to also congratulate Dr. Barrett and his wife on their 38th wedding anniversary today. And they go off tomorrow morning to Singapore. I'm not sure if that has anything to do with marriage, but they're going off together to Singapore to arrive there in another field of service over the next week or two. And we trust the Lord will bless them and certainly bless them in the work of this seminary in the years to come. We're going to read just a few verses here in Jeremiah 17, and I'd ask you to join with me at verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I give thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs, and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Amen. We'll end our reading just there. Let's unite in prayer and ask the Lord to come and draw near to us and bless his word to our hearts this evening. Our God and Father, we thank thee that we have thine inerrant and holy word in our hands this evening. We thank thee that it is because of this book that these men stand before us tonight. We thank thee, O Lord, for the call of God in their hearts and their desire to serve thee and to be preachers of the everlasting Word of God. We pray that thou wilt guide us in our thoughts this evening, that the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight. We pray that the Holy Spirit himself will be our teacher and our guide. Come, breathe upon us. Bless this gathering, each one. Do us good from your Word tonight, we pray. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Tonight I want everyone to put themselves into the shoes of our two graduating brethren. I want you to step into where they are standing tonight on the threshold of future service for God. Their days of waiting, their days of pure study, although study is going to always be a part of their life, but their days of classroom study are over. This is a great night in the kingdom of God when the Lord is thrusting two men into the fields of harvest. Our text tonight outlines the kind of man that God is looking for. In this chapter 17, we have before us two kinds of pastors. In fact, the Lord has given a very lively picture for us in the picture of the shrub in the desert. or the tree that is by the rivers of waters. In verses 5 and 6, you'll see this stunted shrub, this which is trying to grow in the dry, arid desert. But it's fruitless and barren. It's also said in verse 6 to be cursed. Instead of being a blessing, is doing harm instead of good. And then in the verse 8 you have this tree, the parallel of the Psalm 1, the tree by the rivers of water. It is an evergreen and never fails to bring forth her fruit. And of course this tree is a tremendous blessing. That's the kind of man that God is looking for tonight. Seminaries are not doing very well in our generation. Many seminaries are turning out psychologists and administrators, but where are the preachers? We have a very great shortage of men who are willing and ready and called to herald forth the word. The standards for intake in many seminaries today are changing. There are a great many places that have departed from the word of God and from the great standards of orthodoxy, and of course they, to boost their numbers, they train women pastors. I don't think we need to even check into the theology that is being taught in such a place. And I fear that in many other quarters, the theology is not much better. And this shows us tonight that we are indeed living in days like Jeremiah. He was not in the popular group. He did not find the ministerial societies of his day to be on his side. And I want to bring you now to the text that we are choosing for this address. Jeremiah 17, verse 16. The words of the prophet Jeremiah. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. It shows us here that he was either sensing that he was all alone or definitely in the minority. Now, we are not of them who count that we are all alone. God has his 7,000 across the land who have not bowed the knee to Baal. These are God's redeemed, whom he keeps by his power, and often in spite of the failure of pulpits and the failure of seminaries, God has his men. I have noted in my own church in Cloverdale a few who come to my church with a God-given spirit of discernment. They seem to have it already walking in through the church door. They can recognize truth and they can smell error. They know the difference between right and wrong. Now this, I have come to the conclusion, this discernment is a sovereign gift of God. I know that because there are people who have sat under my ministry for years and they don't have it. They can go through Sunday school, they can hear sermon after sermon, but they never seem to grasp the ability to discern truth from error, righteousness from worldliness. And I've come to the conclusion that it is a sovereign gift. And even as we look at Jeremiah's life, we begin to recognize that this man who said, "As for me, He was God's gift. Even his parents could not take the credit for being the primary factor of producing this prophet. From the womb, God had made Jeremiah to be a prophet. And here is a man with God's hand upon him. And hence we have in life the Elijahs who suddenly jump out onto the stage of God's work. And we have men like Jeremiah who are chosen and called and ready for the task. And surely today, God has a few faithful preachers who will, against all the odds, speak the word of the Lord. They are God's gifts. And tonight, brethren, I pray that God will make you his gift to his church and to a needy world. And this evening, for the short time that we have, we're going to look at Jeremiah as our model of the pastor, the kind of man that God is looking for, and that precious souls need. I have three main points. The marks of a faithful pastor. The pressures upon the faithful pastor. And the passion of a godly pastor. If we look at this text, Jeremiah 17 and verse 16, we will see the mark of the faithful pastor. You'll notice that he will follow after the Lord. He says, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. Now he puts it in the negative. He puts it in the way that makes it very clear to us that no matter how many others are running the other direction, no matter how many are going away from God, as for me, I have not hastened from. In other words, I'm in the running mode to do the will of God. And surely there is the mark of the man that is faithful. As we study these surrounding verses and chapters, we begin to see that the spirit of the age was that idols and ungodliness had stolen away the hearts of the people so that they were turning away from the Lord. But Jeremiah was different. As for me, I have not hastened from following after thee. And so here is a man of God who is by God's power living to follow the Lord with all his heart and to stay close to him, to be a blessing, to be as that tree planted by the rivers of water, to be the one who will bring forth fruit in his season. And brethren, our prayer is that God will make you that blessing under his watch care. We notice also the faithful pastor will expose every form of departure from the Lord. Back again to our text. It says in the passage here, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came forth out of my lips was right before thee. Jeremiah's ministry was very different from the other pastors around him in that day. They were telling the people pleasant things. Things that the people wanted to hear. Things that were easy on the flesh. And they could hear these men and still follow their sinful, godless ways. But Jeremiah came with the word of the Lord. And if you look at verse 5, you'll notice that he was a thus saith the Lord preacher. He came not with his own agenda, not with his own message. He got his message from God, and he came forth to preach that. You'll notice too here that he ministered in the fear of the Lord. He came with a very definite sense. God has spoken, I must speak. Thus saith the Lord. And it is a rule in the ministry of the gospel that once we fear men more than God, our work is at best limited and becomes perhaps a curse rather than a blessing. Back in verse 16, you'll notice that the faithful pastor will take no pleasure in preaching destruction to the people. He says here in the middle of the verse, neither have I desired the woeful day. He only preached what the Lord gave him, but he did so with a godly motive. Not that he was wringing his hands with joy and glee, that he was able to come with this higher elitist knowledge and preach down to the people and say, aha, you're going to be destroyed. No, Jeremiah preached what God gave him, but with a heart that took no delight in the ruin of souls or the comfort of the people. There are some preachers, and it would appear that their ministry is a ministry of delight to preach that sinners are all headed for hell, that sinners are all lost and hopeless, and they preach judgment without mercy. But we learn from Jeremiah that we need a broken heart and a contrite spirit ere we would even begin to preach the judgments of God. When Jeremiah stood outside the temple preaching, we find him in the 9th chapter in the opening verse, he was that weeping prophet. And with this burden of the Lord in his soul and an understanding of the awful ruin that sin was working within the hearts of the people, he preached with the tears rolling down his cheeks. And my friend, I want you to know that they were not plastic tears of false emotion. Because not only did he stand on the steps in the pulpit, in the public place to preach with tears, I read in the 13th chapter that there he wept in the secret place for the very souls to whom he preached this woeful day. And I learn that we need preachers with a broken heart. Heart that truly feels the lost state of the souls to whom they preach. Perhaps the lost state of some soul here tonight. You might be wondering, what's all of this about? Why are these men spending the best years of their lives making sacrifice after sacrifice to prepare them for a work that has such an uncertain future in our society? It's because you have a soul. A soul that needs to be saved. Hell is real. Eternity is long. And sinners need a preacher that love their souls. That's how Jeremiah preached. He did not seek after the woeful day. He longed that men and women would be delivered, brought to repentance. And therefore he was willing to make himself vulnerable to the criticisms, to the mockery of a cruel world. That's what these men are going to be doing. They're opening up themselves to the opposition of the world. but they do so for their soul's sake. I read of men like Robert Murray McSheehan, the Morrow Men of Scotland, Boston, Chalmers, and others. These are men that we would say that are the forefathers of the gospel that we preach. And I read of those men, and they held out the arm of invitation to sinners. And they wooed them to Christ. They were men who knew the eternal issues of what it is for a soul to die and go out into a lost eternity. And they couldn't bear the thought that they would preach to them but do them no good. What kind of preacher do sinners need today? Certainly one with a broken heart for lost souls. As I look at Jeremiah's ministry, I also see here the mark of a faithful pastor is one who will persevere over his lifetime. Jeremiah preached through the reign of five kings, through the ups and downs and the changes of society and the moods of politics, of sieges that were against the city from foreign armies, captivities when segments of the population were carried away in two deportations before the end. And Jeremiah preached on. For 40 years and 6 months, he preached the same message. That's the mark of the faithful preacher. Too many pastors today have changed their stand for the Lord. They have bought the line that the old ways don't work anymore. The times have changed. Society has changed. But we need to know that this gospel has not changed. And Jeremiah was of the mindset that he would stand in the old ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now, to translate into New Testament gospel preaching, the preacher knows that the place of rest is the cross of Calvary. The preacher cannot rest until a sinner will come to Calvary. And the preacher can offer no rest, no peace, to the soul who will not look away to that atoning blood of the Christ of Calvary and put their hands by faith into the nail prints of Jesus and say, here is my peace with God. There is no peace, no rest, until men make their way to the cross. And that's where the preacher will there find his rest in his ministry. The faithful pastor cannot turn away from presenting the substitutionary, reconciling, atoning work of the cross. These are the marks of a faithful pastor. I want us to look now at the pressures upon the faithful pastor. Read through the book of Jeremiah and you will discover that there were death threats upon this man. Read through this book and you will find that hearts were hardened. Men were stone-like in their attitudes to the message of the gospel. He also fought against weariness. Awful weariness. Dreadful weariness. Weariness to the point where Jeremiah said, I'm never going to preach again. Never going to preach again. But the Spirit of the Lord came to him
that says, I believe in the 15th chapter, that the Spirit of the Lord came as a mighty instrument. And Jeremiah was rejuvenated, recharged. But we cannot say that he did not feel the pressures and the weariness. There are more pastors who give up the ministry through sheer weariness than any other issue. If you go back to chapter 17, verse 16, our text, you'll notice something that Jeremiah hated to be called negative. Now, as fundamentalists and free Presbyterians and separatists, we live with this. This is the preacher's cross. You're too negative. I want you to notice, as you read the heart of this man, he says, "Neither have I desired the woeful day." This was not about being negative. He was dealing with the impatience of the people, no doubt. If you look at verse 15, "Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now." In other words, then, where is the fulfillment of these prophecies? How many years now, Jeremiah, have you been telling us? At chapter 17, he was probably getting close to the halfway mark of his 40 years of preaching. "Jeremiah, you've been telling us this for all these years. Where is the fulfillment of these prophecies that you've been bringing us?" And the people became impatient. And impatience can greatly try the preacher. Now, when you're new to the pulpit and new to the pastorate, first year is a settling in period. And then 5 years comes. Where is the word of the Lord now? And 10 years go by. And as in this case, 20 years. Where is the power and the working of the Lord? And the people become impatient and they say, "This fellow's inflammatory. He's just coming up with exaggerations." But where is the reality of the visitation of God? And Jeremiah preached through all of that, withstanding the pressure of the impatience of the people. He also opposed the pressure to be relevant. That must have been strong in Jeremiah's ministry. Just tweak it so that it becomes more applicable, more suitable to a happy life in Jerusalem. Let's preach a little more of the happy life. And that was not what the Lord had given him. And this pressure to be relevant was really the pressure of carnal people. Tell us what we want to hear. Men never bow to these pressures. May God uphold you and enable you to labor on, knowing that the Lord's word will be vindicated. And if you preach the gospel in its fullness, you've never an apology to make. God will honor his word. It will come. And if we know the life story of Jeremiah, it did come. And the 70 years of exile in Babylon came. And God not only took his people away in chastisement, but he restored them in grace. See, we serve not only a God who is righteous, but a God of grace. And he keeps his promises, and he fulfills his word. That's the hope. That's the strength of the gospel preacher. Lastly, I come to the passion of the godly preacher. If you look at the end of chapter 16, verse 21, you'll see here the first foremost priority
of the preacher's desire. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. To make the Lord known. There are people all around us who do not know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Oh, they've heard some caricature of his name or work, but they do not know our Lord Jesus. They do not know him in his sympathy and love. They do not know his mercy and his grace. Their hearts are empty. The passion of the godly pastor is to be the blessed man, that tree planted by the rivers of water, that fruitful laborer seeking to be God's blessing to souls. The passion of the godly preacher is also to preach all of God's truth. And I'll bring you to our text again, to the end of the verse. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. And that's why these men have been spending years studying Hebrew and Greek, studying the basics of hermeneutics and homiletics, how to take the Word of God and exegete, draw from the Scriptures the truth of God's Word and hold it out to the hearts and minds of the people. That's the work of the preacher, and that's his passion. He gets into the Scriptures, and the Word of God masters his mind and his heart, and he comes to the people with a burning sense of God's message for their souls. And the preacher gets all fired up. And like Jeremiah, even when he said that he was going to be silent, the word of the Lord came as a fire in his bones, and he could not be silent. There was a passion, a burning determination. That is the new life of Christ in the soul of the Christian. We need to have more of this passion. We need more truth. We'll never stop our studies. We'll never stop our digging into this Word. But let us have more of the passion that drives us to our work. And this is not negative. This is anything but negative. Let me tell you, opening the Bible and taking this book to reach men, boys and girls in our Sunday school, in our vacation Bible school, and young people that are facing the wicked vices of this world, to draw them away from the very precipice of a wrecked life to the grace and the love of Christ, that's anything but negative. That's the holy, happy, passionate work that we're about. This is the kind of man that God is looking for. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. When I came to the Free Presbyterian Church for the very first time at my mother's invitation, I was 18 years old. I had grown up in a Presbyterian church. I had learned the shorter catechism to some extent. Not nearly enough, but to some extent. I had gone to a fair number of church services. But I can say I have absolutely no recollection of ever hearing the gospel. When I went to the Free Presbyterian Church service for the first time in my hometown, I knew that that minister had something. I knew that he had an earnestness and he had a message that touched my heart. I didn't know very much about anything in the Bible, but I could tell this man's from God. When we think about the communities, the towns, the cities of our nations,
They need a preacher whom they know is sent by God with a passion to reach their souls. I can truly say that as I went to those services, there was a thrill. I needed to be dealt with. I was a sinner. And 2 months later, I came to that place. I was willing to get on my knees and call upon the Lord to save me. And I thank God for the day that God sent a free Presbyterian preacher to our town. I could tell you the big story of Dr. Paisley erecting a 1,000-seater tent 6 years prior to my conversion. And I heard him across the river at our farm with a loudspeaker from the tent. I heard his voice, but I didn't hear a thing he said. But in God's time, God had a man to preach the word to save my soul. That's the passion that we're about. I want to be that man. I want to be that man in Cloverdale. I want to be that man that when people walk through the doors of the church, and whether it's the way I read the Bible, or the way I pray, or the way, I can't always say the way I sing, but the way I preach the word, this man's from God. Brethren, let's all unite in that prayer. And I'll join the last, all right, brethren here as well. Let's all unite in that prayer. Every one of our churches need a man sent by God. Brethren, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord's mighty hand be upon you from this night forward. And while you may not be under the presbytery and its work, you are our brethren. You are our co-laborers. This world is big enough for laborers of various stripes. May God bless you richly in your work and use you in His kingdom. Let's unite in prayer and we'll commit these men to the Lord. Let's ask for God's touch upon them tonight. Father in heaven, we come to Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for these few thoughts from the Holy Scriptures. From this model of Jeremiah, O God, we pray that Thou wilt make us pastors who will not turn from following Thee. We pray that Thou wilt bless these two brethren. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will fill them and equip them, and Thou wilt use them in Thy kingdom work. Bless every soul here tonight. We pray that Thou wilt encourage Thy people, save the lost, bring them to Calvary. May there be peace made at the foot of the cross tonight, through the power of the shed blood of the Lamb. This we pray and ask in our Savior's name. Amen.